Glenshaw Valley. It's nice to see everybody this morning. Some new and old familiar faces, so welcome. Just a few announcements this morning. This is the official notice that there will be the annual congregational meeting next Sunday, April the 18th, immediately following the worship service. Purpose of this meeting will be to review the annual reports and end-of-year reports from the year 2020. So please plan to attend that meeting. Like all the others, my guess is it will be short. Yes? Also, there will be a session meeting this week. Wednesday evening session will be meeting at 7 o'clock via Zoom. And all that information will be coming later this week from Cliff. So be on the lookout for that if you are on session. And last but not least, it's my pleasure to welcome Jim Gilchrist to our pulpit this morning. Jim has been with us in the past. I'm not sure if any of you remember. It was pre-COVID, so it's been a while since he's been with us. Jim is a recently retired pastor, most recently from the Westminster Presbyterian Church, 2 miles from my house, and here we are meeting here. Jim has retired to Wexford and lives very close to Rebecca's other church in Mount Nebo, so we're happy that he's made the big journey to Glenshaw. Jim is maybe more busy now than you were when you were working. He's a very busy retirement, and he teaches classes at CMU and at Pittsburgh Presbytery. His wife is not with us today since she's driving back from a visit to her parents in Connecticut, and they share 2 sons who have taken on lesser meaning with the addition of their new grandson, who is everything. So welcome, Jim. We're glad to have you with us.
Thanks, Harley. Yeah, it's great to be back. I was actually feeling kind of pleased that I recognized some of you above the mask, you know? Just the top 6 inches is all we have, and I remembered some of you. Good to see you. And yeah, a lot has happened. Actually, there's not just one grandchild. There are 2 now. The boy is 3 years, and the girl is coming up on 11 months. So they've been busy. This hasn't been my idea of retirement, you know? We had plans about doing all kind of traveling and stuff, so we sold a house, bought a house, moved north, and then COVID happened, so like all the rest of you, we've been sort of stuck. But so coming to Glenshaw Valley is an exotic trip for me. It's great joy to be here, so good to be with you all again. My general approach to masks, by the way, I just got my second shot a couple days ago. I'm not infectious, I'm fine. If I'm sniffling, it's just the allergies. I get fall allergies that last from about, I don't know, September to March, and then spring allergies that last from March to September. So if I'm sniffling or something, I'm not going to give it to you. It's just allergies. Don't worry. But I leave the mask on only for walking around and for singing. Otherwise, I'm going to leave it off so that you can hear. Anyway, with all that said, our call to worship this morning comes from the 25th Psalm, and it's up there. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old.
All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love, and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees.
Our hymn is God of Grace and God of Glory.
Oh,
Christ. Oh, sail his ways from the fears that long have bound us. Bring our hearts to faith and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. Every Sunday we begin singing the praise of God, and among other things that reminds us how far short we fall of the will of God for our lives. So join me now in a prayer of confession to be shared together by a moment of silent confession. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that we have lived for ourselves and apart from you. We have turned from our neighbors and refused to bear the burdens of others. We have ignored the pain of the world and passed by the poor, the hungry, and the oppressed. In your great mercy, forgive our sins and free us from selfishness, that we may choose your will and obey your commandments through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Friends, believe the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Affirmation of faith is the Apostles' Creed, that traditional affirmation. We join now in this historic confession of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So before we're seated, we invite you to pass the peace. It's kind of a long pass during times of COVID. So wave to people across the way. Let the peace of Christ be shared among us. I will tell you, for what it's worth, that when I go around to visit smaller churches, you're the only one that has a choir. So good for you. Arthur, do you have concerns that you want to share or invite?
Good morning. Again. We have one prayer request this morning. AJ's asking for prayers for Suzanne Connors, who is going in to the hospital on Wednesday for some surgery. So please be in prayer that the surgery goes well, is successful, and she comes home feeling much better. And just on another personal note, I've said this many times, and I say it every time I'm up here, I feel so sorry for all of you because the best view is from here. But on this beautiful sunny day, praise the Lord and take a chance to look at that window.
I should have asked this before. Do you typically do the Lord's Prayer after the pastoral prayer? Okay, good. Well then, I'm sure we all have concerns, but I encourage you also to come to God in prayer, not just with concerns, but also with thanksgiving. It's this beautiful season. God willing, we're beginning to get over this illness. There's so much to keep in mind besides our concerns. So let's take the joys of our hearts and our thanksgivings as well as our concerns now to God in prayer. I will offer some words and then we'll close with our Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, you have made us and we are yours. You have stretched the vast expanses of space and time, and you are great beyond our imagining, and yet we know that you know and call each of us by name. And that is an astonishing thing, that the Lord of the entire universe should care for the likes of us. But we know that you do. We know that you come to us in Christ to show us that, and that you hear us when we call upon you. So hear us now as we bring to you our prayers of thanksgiving for the beauty of the earth, for family and friends, for healing when we have enjoyed that, and for hope and courage and perseverance when we have struggled. We give you thanks for the church that brings us your word, reminding us of your love. We thank you for our nation, for all the gifts of life. We lift up to you those that we know have special needs for healing in body and mind and spirit, and particularly this day we lift up Suzanne to you for healing from surgery coming, and for her and all of her caregivers in the meantime, and for all the others that we know recovering from illness or struggling with long illness. We pray, O God, for this church and for your church everywhere, that your word be faithfully proclaimed, that people come to find a word of hope and strength and also guidance from you. And we pray for our nation, that you will lift up and give guidance to leaders who will do what is right in your sight, and help us to know and do what pleases you. We pray for those who are far from home but near to you, those serving abroad in mission work or diplomacy or armed forces in every way. And we pray also for people of other nations, because though they are, again, far from us, they are as near to your heart as we trust that we are. So be with us, be with your people everywhere. Help us to know and do what is right in your sight. And all these things and the unspoken concerns and words of our hearts we lift up to you in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I danced in the morning, Lord of the Dance, number 157, or up here.
I danced in the morning when the world was begun. I danced in the morning.
Please be seated and we'll have a moment of reflection for our time of offertory. God, we do thank you and praise you for all good gifts in life and life itself come as a gracious bounty from your hand. So we ask that you receive our gifts, our hearts, and our whole lives into your service and use them in the name for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The first lesson is from the second chapter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13. We all know 1 Corinthians 13, it's that love chapter, but 2 Corinthians 13 has an exhortation about the truth and about how we relate to each other. So, beginning in the fifth verse, we read, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to pass the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed, but we pray to God that you may not do anything wrong, not that we may appear to have passed the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may have seemed to fail. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. That is what we pray for, that you may become perfect. And so I write these things while I am away from you, so that when I come, I may not have to be severe in using the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. So finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." That is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, his second letter. And then from the Gospel according to John, this marvelous prologue to the story, starting in the 14th verse. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
people who know Jesus are struck by the way he embodies two things that we all need, but which are hard to come by in this world. The gospel says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus is all about the truth. In fact, as the Gospel of John tells us, Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says, which would be an utterly crazy thing to say if it were not, in fact, true. But John tells us that Jesus is also the Word of God made flesh, which I see is in your very second window over here. The Word of God made flesh, in Greek, the logos, which means the logic in the mind of God. So John is saying that Christ is the one through whom God imagined the world and brought it into being. And Paul echoes John. He says that Christ is the one through whom the whole world was made, and in him all things hold together. So, if truth means understanding the way things really are, then Jesus is the ultimate source of all our truth. That's the first thing. But then the gospel says Jesus is also full of grace. Grace is that quality of mercy that treats people well, even when they don't especially deserve it. You've known that. Grace brings out the best in us because we all stand in the need of mercy and grace and forgiveness, don't we? Shakespeare said, "The quality of mercy is not strained, it droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven." Theologians describe grace as unmerited favor. It's the way God treats all of us. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, the psalmist says. Which is to say, God does not only give us our just deserts, because if that's what we got from God, it would also include a whole lot of judgment for all the ways that we fall short. But instead, the God we know in Jesus Christ comes with grace and forgiveness and the chance to start over and lead a new life. So Jesus is full of grace and truth. But we, ordinary humans, tend to be just partly committed to either one, don't we? We pursue the truth insofar as it suits our other interests, but we tend to avoid those truths that we'd rather not face. We want people to be gracious to us, but we're not always very gracious to other people, are we? Especially when they annoy us. And truth be told, there are a lot of annoying people in the world, aren't there? So I know people who are deeply committed to what they think is true, but the more passionate they are about their beliefs, the less gracious they are towards people who see things differently. Much of talk radio and some opinion shows on the radio, on the internet and the radio, and some of the darker corners of the internet lift up that truth claim without grace style almost to an art form. In fact, it's the business model for many of them. Some of the most famous opinion leaders in America make millions of dollars a year stoking the fears and resentments and grievances of their audiences with claims that may or may not be true, but are lifted up without any sense of fairness or grace at all. On the other hand, there are people who care a lot about grace, but they tend to shy away from claims about truth because they want to avoid any sort of conflict. I teach at Carnegie Mellon, so I spend a lot of time with 20-year-olds, plus or minus. And I find that young people especially often lean in that direction. For many of them, calling somebody judgmental is only just about the worst thing you could say about someone. Some people talk as though truth itself were always just a matter of personal opinion, and they tend to dodge hard questions about the way things really are, not to mention the way they ought to be. So we see this trade-off between grace and truth all the time. If your notion of truth is important to you, it's not hard to see why you might be impatient with people who see things differently. And on the other hand, if you care mostly about treating people well, you might be wary of truth claims because you've seen how often they can conjure up ugly fights over morality and politics and religion. So it's not surprising that people tend to come down on one side or the other. They tend to be long on what they think is true but short on grace, or long on grace but they tend to shy away from hard truths. Takes a lot of energy and a certain amount of humility to be committed to both grace and truth at the same time. So all of this, I think, is completely understandable, but it's not good enough. It's not good enough for the way we have to live with one another in churches and communities and in the nation, and it's not good enough for the way we all have to be accountable to God in the end. So Jesus shows us not only what God is like, but what we could be like too. He wants us to follow him and become more like him, full of both grace and truth. So people who know Jesus have seen both his grace and his truth. And you remember some stories from the Bible. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times. Remember, we just had that text in Holy Week. Jesus told Peter he would deny him three times, and that was a hard truth to hear. But Jesus also said that he would build his church on this rock, that play on words on Peter the rock, because Peter of all people knew from his own experience how much we all stand in the need of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then there's Matthew the tax collector, who knew full well when he was charging people too much and ripping people off. But then he met Jesus. And if the tradition is true, he went on to write a gospel to tell the whole world about this Christ who set him free from his own greed and selfishness. And then there's that gospel story about the woman caught in adultery. I imagine you know it. Some men bring this woman before Jesus and tell her what she's done, caught in the act, and they want to see if Jesus will let her be stoned the way the law of Moses permits. So Jesus listens to them make their charges, and then he says, well, all right, whichever one of you is without sin, you get to throw the first stone. And of course, they all look around. And one by one, all the self-righteous accusers drop their rocks and drift away until there's nobody left but Jesus and the woman. And he says, woman, is no one left to condemn you? No one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And you see what happens there? Jesus doesn't deny the truth. Adultery is a bad thing. It's a violation of the law of God and a breach of trust, and people ought to stop doing that. So Jesus doesn't deny the truth, but he also comes bearing grace. Neither do I condemn you. Stop doing that. Go and sin no more. And now the woman is free to change her ways and begin again. So you see, in every one of these cases and others we could cite, the hand of truth reaches out, but it's clothed in the glove of grace. Because what Jesus wants is not to condemn the world, but to save it. In fact, it's often grace that makes the truth bearable. Never think about that? Parents, for example, know that children respond better to discipline when the parents are both firm and loving. When the children see that they can't get away with bad behavior, but the discipline comes wrapped in caring instead of condemnation. And the same thing goes for us grown-ups too, doesn't it? You may know the story of John Newton, the slave ship captain. He made a good income hauling human beings across the ocean like so much cargo. And when they got sick along the way, he would dump the dead into the ocean, and those that arrived safely on the other side, he would see that they were sold into a life of intolerable suffering as slaves. He could make good money in those days. But then one day, the word of God caught up with him. And what made it possible for Newton to admit the enormity of the evil he had done was nothing less than the grace of God. So John Newton went on to become a minister, and he wrote that hymn because he knew firsthand all about the mercy of God. He wrote, Amazing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that could save a wretch even like me. Grace can make truth bearable. Sometimes it's only grace that lets us hear or see the truth. But some people aren't much interested in knowing the truth, especially if it conflicts with their other interests. In our personal lives, in our society, and in the world at large, we have these great challenges that we need to talk about and figure out together what to do about. And the more graciously we treat one another, especially those who don't see things the same way we do, the more likely we are to find the truth that will set us free from the problems that plague us. Last summer, you may recall that much of the West was ablaze, fires all summer long. And that was in ways that climate scientists have been saying for decades were going to happen. And I know some people don't believe all that. I understand. But the National Academy of Sciences in the United States and the Royal Society in Britain and virtually every organization of climate scientists in the world keep telling us that unless we start doing some things differently soon, we're going to leave a much more difficult world to our children and grandchildren. Even the Pentagon has been planning for decades to address the upheavals that they believe are going to come when climate change stimulates population migrations and competitions for resources. Everybody who's paying attention is planning on all of this. We need to listen to what the scientists tell us and talk about it in the spirit of grace so that we can learn the truth and figure out what to do about it together. Here's a simple fact that is often overlooked. And that is, whatever you or I choose to believe or not believe does not by itself settle any question whatsoever about what's true in the world. Your personal opinion and my personal opinion make no difference at all with regard to what's real in the world. Think about that. People routinely believe some things that are not true and fail to believe other things that are true. That's just a common human condition. And so often I hear people talk as though, well, I don't believe that, settled the question of whether something is true or not. But confusing personal opinion with objective facts is not only foolish, it can also be irresponsible. And sometimes it can even be deadly. My father died of cancer of the mouth and lungs many years ago, and his older brother died of cancer too. And the surgeon that I talked to in the waiting room at Eye and Ear Hospital, remember Eye and Ear Hospital in Pittsburgh? The surgeon told me that he almost never saw those kinds of cancers except in people that smoked a lot and probably drank a bit too. And of course, my father and uncle both did that. Their generation came of age when the Hollywood stars, Bogey and Bacall and all the rest, always smoked cigarettes on the big screen, and the Marlboro Man, who, by the way, you may know also died of cancer, was lifted up as this image of American masculinity. And now we know, because all the documents are out from the court cases, now we know that the tobacco industry lied for decades. They knew the truth. But they lied. They claimed that the evidence was unclear, that their products were addictive, or that they might lead to cancer. They said, well, it really hasn't been proven yet. We know that they lied for decades because we have the documents. And they lied because there was money to be made, a whole lot of money. And lots of people believe them. People like my father and my uncle believe them, and lots of people you know believe them, because they like their habits, and it was just easier to deny the science than to change their ways. Until at last, the truth caught up with them, and by then, of course, it was too late. Well, as we said at the beginning, it's been just over a year since we started hearing about this thing called COVID-19. And you remember, some people said, oh, it's just a hoax. Or it's just the flu, it'll be gone by the time the weather warms up, it'll all be over soon. And today, the death toll is what? 560-some thousand in America and still climbing, and a couple million people around the world. And yet there are still people who refuse to believe the epidemiologists and the health experts. There's still people who refuse to wear masks or practice social distancing, apparently not caring whether they might spread the virus around in a way that could make somebody sick or even kill their more vulnerable neighbors, with kids with asthmatic problems or aging parents. Apparently they don't care. They've got some notion of freedom that says we don't have to think about that. People deny the truth for all kinds of reasons. Money, power, pride, partisan prejudice, selfish indifference, or just force of habit. But denying the truth can be deadly. And the truth doesn't go away just because some people call it a hoax or fake news. Those who profit from denying or distorting the truth need to be held accountable for the harm that they do. And others who are simply deceived or misguided need to be told the truth with as much clarity as possible, but also with enough grace to enable them to hear it. Jesus is full of both grace and truth. But most of us are not. Now, I know that sermons that tell us we should be more like Jesus are not very helpful if we're not able to do that by ourselves, and for the most part, we're not. But the gospel is good news. And part of the good news is that God can do in and through us things that we are unable to do by ourselves if we ask God to help us. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within me. The psalmist says, and by tradition, that's David after his foolish affair with Bathsheba. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within me. And when Jesus first left his disciples, when he last left this earth, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with them, and he promised them, and he promises all of us, all through the ages, that we will be able to do great things if we let the Spirit of God dwell in us. Because Jesus only ever tells us to do what he himself will equip us to do if we let him work in and through us. Jesus is full of both grace and truth. And we could be too, if that's what we wanted. And really, we ought to want it, shouldn't we? Because the world is desperately in need of both grace and truth, and so is every one of us. Our spiritual life depends on it, and maybe even our physical life and the lives of the people we love. So thanks be to God, who loves us and comes to us in Christ, full of grace and truth. Amen. And our closing hymn is He Lives, which of course we always need to remember and let him live in us. Please stand. Thank you. It's good to be with you today, and I trust that you'll go from this place into this beautiful day, and on the way out, of course, this streaming light through the cross, reminding us of God's love for us in Christ. So will you receive a blessing? God bless, preserve, and keep you. God go before you and behind you and beside you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.